there's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance.
Welcome back, everybody.
Oh, no, Mr. Potter's in the studio. This is
the Resistance Potter. Radio show on the Reformation Radio Network, and we are trying to have fun.
Good luck. Jason, what are you doing?
Hey, so we're talking about leadership being a gift of God. We're talking about leadership functioning in humility and being this thing that God does. And so I wanted to basically read some scripture that more or less equates leading with serving, which is basically the heart of God. It's what Jesus did, what he tells us to do. So we're just going to kind of go through these, talk about them if we want. Matthew 18, 1 through 4. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he, being Jesus, called a child to himself and set him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven."
Pretty cool.
Yep. Luke 22, this is a really good one. Luke 22, 24 through 27, it's at the Last Supper. And then, and there arose also a dispute among themselves as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. So I found that there were three separate incidences where the apostles argued about this.
Well, I mean,
all the way
somebody's
up until
gotta know, right?
So there were two incidents prior to the Last Supper that they were like, "Oh man, which one of us gets to be the greatest?"
I remember who's going to sit on your left.
They
hand
were
right
they now. Were a little concerned about this idea, and Jesus is like, "Oh my goodness, you guys just don't. I'm the greatest, and I'm about to walk into a cross."
Yeah. So who wants to be greatest? Right. Who wants to be greatest next?
So this is what it says, and there arose also.
We've lost
it. We've just dialed the fun number.
There you go. 1-800-FUN-TIME.
Don't call that. Don't call that.
Please don't.
Go.
We're not responsible.
This is not that kind of radio show. Those guys are down the hall.
Okay. And oh my goodness. And there arose also a dispute among themselves as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So Jesus is like, if anybody's reclining at a table, it's me, but I'm not. I'm serving.
Yeah, flip it upside down for
real.
Yeah,
so what, yeah. He's basically saying, so what do you think you ought to do? It's like, do you think you're greater than me? Absolutely not. So get down and serve somebody. Yeah.
Get down.
And then later, I don't know. I haven't done a timeline of the Last Supper. But John 13, he's basically washing the apostles' feet. And verse 13 and 15, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So he's like, hey, you know, the whole thing I talked to you about teachers and leaders, well, that's me.
Right.
But
and Lord.
Yeah, and he says, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." And the thing that I love about that is that he washed Judas's feet, even though he knew he was going to betray him.
Sure.
Got down on his hands and knees and wiped his dirty feet off,
and
it was all
friend.
Grace. Yeah. And it's like, that's who Jesus is. That's what he's saying. This is what you guys need to do. The people that you know are going to betray you, get down on your knees and wash their feet.
If you can't serve your enemies, then you can't be a leader.
Right. I think the coolest thing in that is like all vengeance he knew was his father's deal.
Mm-hmm.
So he's just like, I have my orders and I'm sticking to them.
Yep. Philippians 2, 3 through 8. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, which we just talked about." So he's basically saying this was the attitude Jesus had. You better have it. "Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." So this was something that really hit me as we were gathering for church on Sunday. So I kind of wanted to share some of that stuff. This is the whole idea of Jesus and what
before
he
you
did
do that, I want to talk about ahead. It. Emptied himself.
Yes.
You know, that's what I mentioned earlier mm-hmm. about God just gave up absolutely everything.
Yeah.
You know, and we've been talking about that in the context of what we see erupting in the inner cities
mm-hmm.
is that had the church taken Jesus' example over the last, you know, 100 years and given up their privilege to come in
right.
to places where there were oppressed and impoverished people, and if they would have rushed there to help lift them up the way Jesus did,
mm-hmm.
then we wouldn't be seeing the backlash of years of oppression that we're seeing
right.
today. And we have to give up our privilege.
Yeah,
that's
absolutely.
What we have to do.
Give it up. It's not about you. It's not about who your dad was. It's not about what position you got. Jesus, he was the all in all. And he's like, no, I'm giving that up and I'm going to serve. And this is what you need to do. So get over yourself. It's not about you. You're nothing important. You're my servant to go and free captives. So go do it. And that doesn't mean you're better than the captives. You know, I'm working through you.
And I don't think that we're going to see a solution to those problems. Well, of course, I don't believe we're going to see a solution to those problems until people who call on Christ's name actually do empty themselves of
right.
their privilege, because that's what we've all decided to do. And it's not a sympathy thing. Don't
mm-hmm.
get me wrong. God didn't come because he felt sorry for us. He came out of love, because that's what grace does, is it gives up what it has to help others who don't have.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm talking to the privileged class in America. And what do you mean privileged? It's the ones, you know, you've got generations of stable family and plenty of people to fall back on. And
a whole society that lauds you.
Yeah, and you've got wealth, and you are, at least comparatively to the rest of the world, you have wealth and you have opportunity. And you need to consider the fact that the gospel is you give that up.
Mm-hmm.
And you go to where people don't have that.
And you don't get to be the hotshot, big dog, high horse.
And you serve them. And you lead that reconciliation, racial reconciliation.
Man, it sounds a lot like Moses, because he could have had everything in Egypt, because he was mm-hmm. raised by, what, Pharaoh?
Pharaoh, he did. He had everything. He gave up Pharaoh's household.
And he counted it as loss and the privilege to be scorned and a reproach.
Mm-hmm.
He's a picture. So I just think that, you know, as a person that helps people become missionaries to America, if you want to understand the missionary call to America, it's give up your privilege, come to the inner city, and let's lead racial reconciliation, not by lording it over it like the Gentiles do, or even thinking we have a fix or a solution to
right.
the problem.
Not because you're qualified.
Yeah, but because you don't, and because you see what Jesus did, and you're like, I got to be who my master is, so I'm mm-hmm. going to try and emulate that. So that means I'm going to come, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to obey whatever he says, and I'm going to help other people have opportunity
yeah.
that I took for granted.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, the question for me and my family wasn't, oh, you know, when are you going to get a car?
Mm-hmm.
Because it was at 16, you're going to get your driver's license and you're going to get a car, mm-hmm. right? But we meet people all the time who is like, you know, 25, I don't drive. Why not? Well, I don't know anybody that has a car.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think many people of privilege understand that exists in our country, and it does.
Right.
So, you know, there's many examples of that, and I think that we have to look at this idea of that passage of Scripture where he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant.
Mm-hmm.
If you haven't done that in your Christian walk, then you've probably not really met Jesus.
Yeah.
Because once you meet him, you want to be like him, and that's what he did.
Yeah, and if you take on a martyred identity of like, oh, yeah, I'm just going to suffer so I can earn my dues or earn my spot or whatever, it's like, that's not the heart of Jesus either. You don't feign suffering or whatever so that you can get recognition.
And what I see most of the time happening, at least where we're at, is that these people come in from churches from outside the area. Not all of them. Don't get me wrong. We have a lot of great partners that we work with.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a lot of them that come in and they pop up the tents and they give away the hot dogs and they're here to fix everything. The Christians are here and Jesus mm-hmm. is going to make you all well. And that's just not true.
Yeah, right.
He never said that he was going to do that, snap your fingers, pray a prayer, and all of a sudden your life is wonderful.
Right.
That's
and he
not
certainly
he
didn't
does.
Demonstrate a ministry that was that.
No.
He walked. He went and he touched and he healed and he spoke and he was with people and he cried.
He laid his hands on the leper. He laid his hands on the blind. He laid his hands on the dead. He touched. And you can't be like Jesus if you're not willing to get your hands dirty.
What is that? If you want to raise the dead, you got to go to the funeral.
You can't go to the funeral if you want to raise the dead. And that was the lesson from the desert. I mean, if you do the numbers, 95 funerals a day in the desert when Israel was disobeying God. You want to see death? Just disobey God. It's going to be everywhere around you.
Yeah.
All right. You want to see life? Then obey God
mm-hmm.
and put your hands on the dead and pray for them. Put your hands on the sick and pray for them. You know, walk with them and say, oh, you got obstacles. You're hungry. Let me get you some food. You're naked. Well, let's get you some clothes. You know, let me help lift you up. Yeah. That's the whole idea. And if you're not willing to go and lift someone up, okay, you could throw money at it all day long. Okay, great. Mm-hmm. You want to throw it somewhere, throw it at us, throw it at somebody else that's doing good works like that. I don't even care where you throw your money, because I know that one day you're going to stand before Jesus and he's not going to care where you threw your money.
Nope.
He's going to want to know where your heart is.
Yes.
Well, that's
where your treasure's going to be.
And that's evident with the widow who gave like 3 cents.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, she put in her last 3 cents. Mm-hmm. And there were others who put in much more than that, but they didn't put in everything.
And we have a whole Christian society in America that basically says, build your wealth, build your private mansion, build your retirement account, take your vacations. It don't matter. Jesus wants you to be fat and happy and sassy, right?
Because that's good stewardship.
But that's not the gospel. The gospel is, I understand I have all that. I need to give that up for others. Now, I mean, whatever form that takes for you, that's between you and God. But if you're holding on to it and thinking that by giving a little here and a little there, you're being a good steward, you don't understand stewardship. But you guys are telling me we're not going to do that for a couple more weeks, so I'm going to skip that. And I can't wait till we do our shows about money, because it's like, it's so upside down in America. You know? And we'll probably use that song, just because it's so good.
Yeah.
So Jason, I'm going to let you go into your...
Okay, so this, again, this is stuff that God was just kind of pressing on me. And so when I'm reading these following questions, I use the term I, and I'm actually talking about me, like me personally, me, Jason. As kind of what God was,
in that too.
Yeah, God was just kind of being like, hey, bro. And so, am I willing to serve like Jesus, who bled himself dry as he walked in obedience for the sake of sinful mankind, for my sake, a man who was rebellious and unconcerned with obedience? And I was. Am I willing to lay, I was rebellious and unconcerned with obedience, what I mean?
Yes.
Am I willing to lay my life down, pour myself out, reject every right, even to the point of death?
Dude, I'm telling you, I get, to the point of death. You know, just like the scripture says, you haven't bled to the point of death yet. But like every day, these are questions that I ask myself. Mm. These are, regardless of whether I'm conscious of it, like God is saying, "Are you willing? Are you willing?" Yeah. And most of the time, I'm whiny. But you know,
I was going to
mention
he's
breaking
that
down.
So I want to say something here, because it says even to the point of death. I feel like a lot of Christians almost use that as a cop out. It's like, oh yeah, I would die for the gospel, and I would go be with Jesus right now. But when you look at death in the terms of giving up your life,
right,
your life that you have right now here on earth, your privilege, your whatever you've got that you were raised in, are you willing to give that up and die in that?
Yeah, continue to exist, but to die to your own desires.
But to have,
because the death thing is the easy cop-out. Oh, I'm home with Jesus.
Right,
you know what?
Exactly.
I'm willing to do that, right? Yeah, take me home, Lord. It's all going to be great.
Right.
Are you willing to live?
Yeah.
That's the question.
Are you willing to...
Without what you wanted, without what you could accomplish, without what you could store up, without the comfort, without the all of the things that you already have, are you willing to live without your privilege?
Are you willing to lose your life for his sake?
Yeah. Correct. And the sake of others.
Yeah,
and
I think the gospel. Jesus said something about that.
What?
Yeah.
We look at Jesus, and Jesus walked in authority, and he was walking in confidence of who he was. And even in that position, even in this position of knowing his authority and his confidence, when he was attacked, he didn't seek revenge.
I don't know how he did that.
That
still blows my mind, because to be able to just, you know, I created you and you're dust and here you are mocking me. I don't see how God even has the patience
for
that.
He didn't even say, listen here, son. None of that. He was just like, all right,
he let him speak.
Rip my beard off. He never belittled his disciples for their faults, even though they abandoned and rejected him.
Right.
And instead, he continued to serve them by bleeding, dying, and resurrecting, and he gave them the best possible gift, the Holy Spirit, just as he promised, despite their failures.
Well, he's faithful.
Yeah.
He does what he says he's going to do, no matter what we do.
So, as his disciple, I am called to follow where he leads, to walk the same way that he did, to live like he did, in power and authority and confidence, but also in humility, selflessness, servitude, and obedience, doing everything out of love, even when it costs me my life and what I suppose is my identity.
Wow.
Yeah. Hmm. And Jesus knew his identity, and was even affirmed publicly by God himself when he said, you are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased. And there were other people there that heard it.
And the transfiguration, where he appeared on the mountain.
Oh, yeah, right.
More than once.
So he knew it. Other people, I mean, heard it. They were aware, and he owned it, and he walked in it, but he laid it aside and never demanded it. So we were talking about emptying himself. Absolutely.
That's leadership right there.
When
leadership is demanding that it's recognized as leadership, it's probably man's leadership.
Right.
The funny thing is, he said, like, if you, when he was coming into Jerusalem, the guys were like, hey, tell them to stop giving you praise. And he said, well, if they stop, the stones are going to cry out, you know?
It's like, so I want to give you an example from your list of leaders, David, when he was being chased out of town and they were trying to take the throne by force, his attitude was, hey, it's God's throne. He can give it to whoever he wants. Yeah. If he wants me back on it, he'll put me there. So we'll just leave it up to him.
And that's confidence.
And he did. And God did put him back.
Yeah. And with confidence, the thing that God was showing me is like, with confidence comes selflessness. Mm-hmm. Because you're not trying to prove anything. You have no self to preserve.
That's why there's so much desire and need for control in man's leadership structure.
Oh, yeah.
Because they're afraid that they might be put out of their position by somebody else. And like you
once
said
again,
about,
it's back to the position, you know?
Right. Yep. Like you just said about David, it's like if it's God's, if God's the one that put you there, he can either keep you there or he can take you away from there. I mean, look what he did with Nebuchadnezzar.
It's my goodness, yes.
Take your whole kingdom away from you. You're going to go eat in the field.
Nebuchadnezzar, don't claim it for yourself again. Oh, look at me and all I did. Well, that was a mistake.
Now you're a cow.
now you're grazing. Cow. For 7 years, you lost your mind. And at the end of 7 years, I'll give you your mind back so you can recognize. And he's exactly what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you at, Jason?
That's about it. Basically, the only other thing I had was that your value is established by grace, and it cannot be attained through works.
Right. And okay, so I want to talk about what we're about to go do, because, look, I feel like this is super important. We try to communicate sometimes really – we try to take the ridiculous things that are going on in the American church, and we put satire to it to emphasize a point, because some of the stuff that we satire – in our commercial breaks, happen around you in a lesser form every day, and you may not even think anything about it. It's like when we did Marriage Mania Ministries, you know, it's like the Monster Truck Rally marriage thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's close enough. I mean, the way that some of these events are advertised, you might as well just do that. But
well, and I think that the thing that that particular spot brings the light is that this whole high horse mentality, oh, yeah, the church, blah, blah, everything's super great. And it's like, no, we're dying. We're falling apart. Our marriages are falling apart. There's
bitterness,
corruption, it's all this stuff, and it's like we're lost and hurting people, but Jesus had so much more for that.
The church is way worse at keeping marriages together now than the rest of the world is. I mean, outside the church, the rate's lower than it is in the church for divorce, and it's like, come on, everybody, you keep doing these marriage seminars and all this stuff to save marriages, and it ain't working.
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to mock it a little bit, because what we think you ought to do is give up your privilege and serve like Jesus did and find that it's really difficult, but you're going to get to know your spouse better, even through the tough times, and he's going to knock all the flesh out of you so that you can have a better relationship.
Yeah, well, as long as you're holding on to yourself, you're going to be slighting and abusing your spouse.
But this break that we're going to go to, this next satire that's coming up in this next break, I just want to frame it in this leadership context. This is... We wanted it to be absurd, because who in the world is going to do a competition event about their pastors preaching on an obstacle course? But you know what? We really do set our pastors up to do that.
I'm surprised we haven't seen it yet.
Right.
Yeah, but the point – what this person is communicating is real-life pastors. It's the irony is that we're elevating them and telling each other how wonderful they are. But on the other side of the glass or the fence, however you want to put it, pastors are hurting. They're burdened, and the things that he's reflecting on here come straight out of surveys that have been done amongst clergy. And they are, when they're honest with people who are saying, "How's it really going?" and "We're not going to tell anyone who you are that you said this," they're pouring their hearts out and they're broken and they're hurting.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what hurts me, because I'd love to rescue them from that. I would love to give up my privilege that I have to help them find that they don't have to be in that unbiblical position in order to follow God.
Yeah.
And that's where my heart is. I want to show them the way out. So we're going to go to break now, and I just wanted to preface that so you guys can listen seriously but enjoy the parody. But it's all about real stuff, real fact. We ain't making it up. Go ahead.
Cool Jesus TV presents the new reality game show, You Should Hear My Pastor, where we watch real pastors preach real sermons while navigating a real obstacle course. Join the madness and nominate your pastor today.
My pastor is so funny, and he's not afraid to step on toes.
You should hear my pastor. He is so relevant. His sermons are so encouraging and really short.
I like my pastor because he makes me feel good about myself.
My pastor's awesome. He knows everything. He never sins. He's perfect.
Let's take a sneak peek at one of our contestants from this season.
Hi, my name's Tim, and I'm the pastor at New City Journey Bible Community. I've been there about 2 years now, and I'm not sure who nominated me. I don't really know anyone there. Well, honestly, I can't say there's anyone I actually consider a close friend. Well, I've been pastoring for 15 years now, and this is my third church. And, well, the demands are overwhelming. I'm always on call, going from one thing to another, and I hardly have time to think. Even my marriage has suffered. Really, I just feel burnt out. I'm depressed. There's a lot of pressure to do literally everything. I preach, I organize events, I resolve conflicts. I mean, I clean the church, I mess with the kids, I visit people in the hospital. To be truthful, I hate hospitals. I just feel clueless, though, about how to deal with all this. It's like seminary didn't prepare me for anything. Most days I seriously consider leaving the ministry. I'm just not qualified to do anything else. So I don't know what I'd do or where I would go.
So join us for all the fun every Tuesday night on You Should Hear My Pastor.
This statement is based on actual statistics gathered by the Barna Group and other organizations. It reflects the condition of the majority of pastors in the United States. So the next time you feel like praising or criticizing your pastor, first realize he is in a burdensome and unbiblical position that is doing serious harm. Then hear him out.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio.
Don't overwhelm everybody.
I don't want you guys to get used to me.
Hey guys, welcome back to the Resistance.
Hey, you guys are listening to the Resistance Radio
Show. Yeah.
Yeah, that's nice. Okay, so if you guys want to fight us online.
Fight us?
If you want to fight us online, Twitter @ Disciple Driven, Facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or our website, www.discipledrivenchurch.
What if they wanted to email? Did you say that?
No.
Email us, Terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.
Thank you.
You can email questions if you have questions. Comments, about the stuff we've talked about. Also on the blog at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.
Well, there's a link on the website to the blog. Yeah, you can comment back, and we're trying to put show topics up on the blog as we get time. But tell you the truth, I put a lot more effort into trying to work with the hurting people that we're working with than putting up the blog for you guys, so I don't know what to tell you.
I put a lot more effort into wrestling my babies.
Yeah, that's good, though. They're wrestling.
They're insane. They bite. Evan bites a lot.
Does he?
Yes.
Well, you know, he's young.
Good thing he's only got 4 teeth.
No, he's got a lot more than that.
He's got way more
than 4. Yeah, you've been missing.
And he sharpens them.
He hasn't bit me in a while, so I don't really know.
He also likes to dive off things, I've noticed. Yep. He's a climber.
Yep.
Good luck with that.
Yep. I can teach him all that.
Fun. Are we going to go back on to leadership? I mean, Evan's a leader, I can tell already, because when he dives off things, other people like dive at him to try and save him.
I was going
to
say, he looks behind him, he has at least me follow him, being like, stop doing that.
All right, so we're going to get back onto leadership about spiritual gifts, and we're going to go to the passage that basically defines the gifts that are given to the church for the equipping of the saints, Ephesians 4:11-13. Here's what it says. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the works of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So to get to the fullness requires these gifts to be leading and equipping. The interesting thing is this has been called the leadership passage, but the word leadership and the gift of leadership does not appear in this passage. Weird. Think about it.
I think the greatest thing, too, is that pastor is only one of those five.
Well, that's the only time in the New Testament the word pastor is actually used. And it's not even used in the context of with the word leadership. Now, is there a leadership context here? I mean, there's been a whole leadership construct of the fivefold ministry gift and all that been developed around this. Now,
well, I think if you take what we just talked about, that leadership essentially in the kingdom, leadership is serving, and it's talking about these gifts, you know, making sure that they're equipping. It's like that's serving. So, yes.
Right. So, if we're equipping, so that's a really interesting thing. We lead by equipping instead of by directing. And if we lead by equipping, which I do believe we do, and God gave these gifts to the church, the first thing I want you to notice is that they are gifts. They are not offices.
Oh.
I think it's good to note that, like, the gift is a supernatural enablement. It has nothing to do with your own power and ability.
I think it's good to note that they're gifts, not offices.
So wait, so what do they pay then?
They're gifts.
Oh.
They're free.
How do you apply?
You don't.
Ah, crap. Well, what degrees are required?
None.
Ah, jeez.
A degree
of
salvation.
Would you take $75 for an apostle gift?
No. I think that you have examples of that kind of stuff happening, and you should be very careful. You might turn leprous on us.
Dang it.
So if you look at the gifts, you can see what the works of service should be based on the function of the equipping gift. If these gifts are the thing that equips the saints for the works of service, if you understand what these gifts do, then you'll understand what the gifts of service should be. Does that make sense? Because they're the thing that equips the gifts, right? They equip the church. So the apostle lays foundations and starts new works. So one of the things that the church should be doing is laying a foundation and starting new works. Prophets declare God's truth and will, and they correct heresy.
Yeah.
Something the church should be doing is correcting heresy.
And walking in God's truth. I think when it comes down to it, their lives, God's their will. Choices, their values should be on from God's heart.
And you don't correct heresy with more heresy.
No.
Aww.
An evangelist preaches the gospel and lead people to Christ, so obviously the church should be preaching the gospel and leading people to Christ. Pastors care for the flock. They care for the flock of God, the congregation, so we should be caring for each other. Yep. And then teachers teach the word of God. So there is an element of
learning. That one's confusing. So teachers teach?
They do that.
Wow.
The word of God.
I wouldn't think so, would you?
And maybe other things, too. I mean, what about teachers teaching skills?
Yep.
Things that are necessary in order to live and function in the society.
What about teachers that can't not teach?
Well, that's you.
I mean, if it equips for the works of service, then I guess that's the context, right?
So by these gifts, we can see what the church should be doing. Through the leadership of equipping, Christ can then direct his church through the gifting of the body and not the direction of a few good men. That's a pretty interesting concept. So if everybody just functions in their gifts, then the leadership of the Holy Spirit and of Christ manifests in the church automatically. We don't have to even worry about it.
If everybody, it can be that simple?
It can be that simple. It actually is that
simple. It's like God designed it that way or something.
He did. You guys are so sarcastic. I'm really glad when it's your turn to read, because the sarcasm level drops way down.
Yes, it does.
I'm the only one being sarcastic.
I appreciate that, too.
As the culture of spiritual gift empowerment takes hold of a group of people, the other gifts, such as mercy, miracles, healing, exhortation, etc., that are listed in Scripture, start functioning in supporting roles to the rest of the body. In order for the church to function properly, the gifts that lead must first function properly, and those who lead must do so through serving and equipping, not delegating, tasks. Right?
Yeah.
Everybody can lead and can work in the
tasks. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about building people up, and it even talks about building each other up in love. We're talking about releasing the thing that God created, you know, and getting back to this pure, ridiculous expression of his glory.
Which is him working through us.
There's that context of task versus function, where task, it really has to do with your duty. I mean, if you approach your relationship with God as just a duty, then you're approaching it wrong. Now, if you understand and have received grace, and you understand that you need to function properly, and it's all a privilege.
You know, me working with you guys on that roof today, you know, yeah. I wasn't on the roof because that was not an expression of my spiritual gift. But to watch John do that, John has that gift of working with his hands. God's gifted him with craftsmanship. And that then express, I mean, I look at that and it's like, holy cow, got that all done like that and knew what to do.
Even that is handy, because the whole time I was up there, I was like, I really should have watched a YouTube video first.
Right. So whenever the gifts are released, God's glory manifests through that. And for me, it's
And we had fun.
That ridiculously easy to see, you know, is that we could have gone there and struggled through and got it done, but to watch somebody who's gifted at it actually just take charge and it goes, and we were done in no time, and it's just fantastic for me to watch that stuff happen. And the same thing happens when we release the gifts. So we can all get together and do the task,
right. But
task sometimes can be emboldened by the spiritual gift, but not always. There are tasks that I don't think require a spiritual gift. We just all have to get together and do them.
Right. Laundry.
Right. Anything. Could be. You got a song you want to do?
Actually, Mark Goodwin has a song he wants to
do. Oh, my goodness. That must mean that it's either going to be rock or rap, one of the two.
There was Scott.
Or Nora Jones.
Oh, I forgot about that. All right, come on, do it. Because otherwise you're going to just run us into the heartbreak 30 minutes from now talking about the song.
It'll be pretty hard.
Okay, so this song basically talks about proper authority. It's talking about basically the correlation of God being our authority before we can be anybody else's authority and having that in place. And then it also a little bit about submitting. So,
and what's it called?
It's called Authority.
By
the 116 Click.
116 Click. Let's hear it.
If you can't follow, you can't never lead. Hey, you don't compare. Bow down to authority.
We're back. Hey, that was an intense song.
Yeah, it was.
And that's why I love it so much.
You don't lead a thing until you run into the king.
You don't run a thing.
Don't run a thing.
That was my favorite line.
You run into the king.
Man.
Thank you, Mark.
You're welcome. I'll bring another one next week.
Wow, you guys.
You can count on me.
We're going to move through some stuff because we're going to run out of time. Yeah, because we still got another song and another commercial break.
We're going to have to do the other song.
Yes, we do. We might.
Okay.
So local church leadership requires all the gifts, focuses on spiritual formation and the development of spiritual gifts. Now, I think in the church in America, primarily today, it focuses on the transmission of information from the pulpit to the people.
Yep.
And the implementation of activity mm-hmm. revolved around events designed to draw people, more people, to listen to the message.
Yep.
So,
yes.
Not the way God designed it. He wants spiritual formation and the development of spiritual gifts. He wants pastoral care, not pastors caring, pastoral care mm-hmm. for the congregation and the community.
Yeah.
And I don't know that, I mean, I know some churches, like we've got some friends that, you know, have churches in the area that I think are really good at mm-hmm. pastoral care for the community and getting the people to think that way. All right. So this is not a thing that I think is being completely missed by the American church. I mean, holy cow, some of those places take care of hundreds of people every week.
Oh, yeah.
And it's awesome.
Well, I think I think in that, like, there's a general responsibility, like a pastoral care in your community. You have to take responsibility for your community. You have to say, okay, yes. my community and everything around me is my mission field.
Yeah.
And God, I want to say expects, but commands me to go steward that.
Yes, absolutely does. I also think training and equipping, and then the important part, releasing.
Yep.
Releasing people to go do what it is God called them to do, whether it fits your little ministry model or not. If they're in your care and your congregation and God starts to cultivate this spiritual gift in them, I think you have an obligation to facilitate that and release that.
Yeah. Well, Jesus did that. He sent out those 70, and they didn't have a whole lot of nothing.
No.
There was nothing special about them.
They were, the demons obeyed them.
Yeah.
That was it. As soon as the demons start obeying you, you should be released to do ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It's a good sign. It's also, leadership should be structured for growth, which is disciple making and building people up, both physical and spiritual. It requires all five of the gifts for equipping, which we just talked about, and it focuses on foundational works. It's not worried about dictating to the nth degree every little detail of everything that goes on, which is a control problem
right.
in man-made leadership, but it talks about foundation and making sure things are set in motion and doing right.
Yeah.
If you're waiting for somebody to be perfect at ministry, then you've probably missed all of the Peters and all of the Pauls and all yeah. of the—
Just waiting for the right pastor.
Yeah, you know, and yeah. you got to let people make mistakes.
That foundation thing, too, I think is that kind of responsibility or desire or focus to keep everything based on Jesus and his word and truth, you know, and like that's the foundational part in saying, yes, let's clarify and get as close to God's heart as we can. And then things can pour out from that. I don't have to micromanage everything, but I do need to be constantly pointing people back to his heart and his desires and what the kingdom looks like.
Well, and realizing that perfect people aren't the people God chooses to do ministry.
Oh, yeah,
it's imperfect people, and they're going to make a ton of mistakes. And
yeah.
you know what? They learn from those. I've learned from my mistakes. If I hadn't made them, I wouldn't have learned. I had a friend one time who said, you know what? Until I do it, I ain't learned it because I can't learn from other people's mistakes. I got to screw stuff up my stuff.
Oh, yeah. Man, that screams me.
Yeah. So next, establishes high authority through visionary motivation, appropriated, not delegated authority. Basically, I think that true God-given leadership sees what God's doing in the world today and communicates that and attracts people to come and be a part of that. And that's what I think man puts together something that is sellable, marketable, put it on a t-shirt, give me a mission statement that people will remember, you know, my 30-second buzz clip. But true visionary God-given leadership says, this is what God's doing in the world today, and you could be a part of that.
Which opposes trendiness.
Absolutely does.
But that's what I just realized is that's what Jesus did when he was here, and that's why people said he spoke with authority.
Correct.
It's because it's like, this is what God is doing, and I know because he sent me here to do it.
Yep.
Right.
The most importantly, God-given authority sets or even possibly reestablishes the divine order. And there is a divine order as the way God works, and that's Psalm 103:7. You know, Genesis 1 and 2, God is a God of order. 1 Corinthians 14:40, all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Titus 1:5, set in order what remains and appoint elders. So divine order is arranging the things of the church according to the way that God designed them to work. So if you're not doing it by God's design and you're adding all these man-made things to it, then you're not reestablishing or setting God's divine order for things, and you're already off track. So get rid of all the extra stuff that God didn't say to do. Until you get all of God's stuff in order and you're doing it the way he designed it to be done, then if you feel like God's telling you to add to it, that's great. But once you start to drop off stuff that God said to do and add other stuff he didn't tell, you know, that he didn't design, you're in trouble.
And the orderly thing is not about an order of service.
Right.
No, it's not. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a commercial break here, but I'm going to read first live read commercial, and here it goes. And then as soon as I'm done reading this, then they're going to take us to another commercial break. And what I want to talk about is our Narrow Gate program at Sun Ministries. Jesus once said, "Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the road that leads to life." And I think that many people in our city have fallen on hard times, especially where we live in North St. Louis. They have troubles that they can't seem to escape from. You know, prison records, warrants, lack of education, other things that have kept them from leading full and fruitful lives, whether they have no driver's license or whatever. Sun Ministries started the Narrow Gate program to help people that want a fresh start find the way that leads to life. So we hire people to work in one of our five nonprofit businesses that have difficult obstacles in their path. That's what we do. We take people who cannot get employed somewhere else, and we give them that opportunity to have a fresh start. So we look past the obstacles, and we give you that chance. So if you live in or near the Hyde Park neighborhood of North St. Louis, Salisbury and I-70 area, and you've been held down by any of these obstacles that I just mentioned, we invite you to come and apply for a job with us. We have resources to help you with a fresh start. If you're ready to change your circumstances, God's placed us here to help. So apply in person at Sun Cafe, which is 1435 Salisbury Street at the corner of Blair and Salisbury, just two blocks off of I-70.
Wilson, get in here.
Yes, sir?
Wilson, I need to feed a group of 12 very important people tomorrow, and I'm putting you in charge of getting the food.
Thanks, sir. I won't let you down.
Oh, and Wilson?
Yes, sir?
Here's your budget, and if you bring us pizza or chicken, you're fired.
What am I gonna do? Where can I get great food for this many people on a chicken and pizza budget? Wait, what's that noise? Who are you?
I'm Party in a Pan Man. I'm faster than a drive-thru window and able to feed small groups in a single pan. I'm here to save the day, and your job. Why don't you try Party in a Pan from Sun Cafe? You can choose from wraps, quesadillas, pastas, and salads. Bulk packed for easy pickup, and priced right for your budget.
What? I didn't know I could do that. How?
You can get real food fast and affordable at Sun Cafe. Just call ahead and place your order. We'll have it ready to go for you, and your problems are solved. We're easy to find and even easier to get to from anywhere in the St. Louis area. We're quick two blocks off I-70 at the McKinley Bridge Salisbury exit.
That is a convenient location.
You show up with great fresh food at pizza and chicken prices. Go to our website for a complete Party in a Pan menu. That's www.suncafeandmarket.org. Or call 314-899-0330. You will be their superhero.
Wilson! Great job today. You might just go far with this company.
Thank you, sir.
Welcome back to the Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
Welcome back, everyone.
She caught you off guard there, didn't she? No intro music.
She's tricky.
Okay. Okay, we're back.
She's on top of it. We are not.
There we go. So, talking about church leadership, properly structured, God-given leadership, as opposed to improperly structured man-ordained leadership taking over the seat of Moses, so to speak. And I think the next thing we're going to talk about is the purpose of church leadership, equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So what is the work of ministry? We talked about how you can see some of the work of ministry by the gifts that are designed to equip it, but everything in the works of ministry should flow out of spiritual gifting. If it doesn't involve spiritual gifting in some way, then it's not eternal in value. Right, we could go. So all of us, we can go rebuild buildings and start businesses and hire people, and we can make Hyde Park this wonderful place again, like it used to be. But it's all still going to burn up in the end.
Yeah,
right. So it's what we do along the way with our spiritual gifts that brings eternal value to the people that we're ministering to, and therefore, the work of ministry is in the context of making disciples and fulfilling the Great Commission. Because when someone turns from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and their name is secured in the book of life, then we know that they now have an eternal future, regardless of their temporary circumstances. So ministry is in the context of making disciples. The primary job then of church leadership is to equip the saints to make disciples. So what in that context is equipping? Well, equipping the saints is providing them with the motivation, the training, and the opportunities they need to multiply disciples. So the goal of equipping is spiritual maturity. The disciples do the work of ministry, which is making more disciples, and the church grows. We come to the unity of the faith and to the spiritual maturity in Christ. How does that happen? How do we come to the unity of the faith and the spiritual maturity when I see so little of that in the Christian culture in America today? There's so little unity, and it seems like so little maturity that's being cultivated. I think it's directly related to the fact that people are not facilitated in the working of their spiritual gifts in the congregation.
That's what makes sense, because if they would, then the natural outcome is unity of faith.
Yeah. If we're all working in our spiritual gifts, then our spiritual gifts are directed by Christ through the Holy Spirit, then we are going to have unity. It's when we work in something else that we start to have problems and conflict.
Yeah.
And
well, those gifts work together, and they build each other up. You know, it's like if I'm working in a gift and you're working in another gift, and those gifts interact in a way, and we see ministry result of, you know, because of it. And, you know, if I'm weak in an area and you're strong in an area or whatever, it's like those things unite and they work together. And it's like there's strength building up because you're interacting in ministry and seeing God produce something that's fruitful. And you're like, wow, man, look at what just happened between the two of us and with God here and whatever.
And the cool thing is that they frame it in, like, God frames it in the context of a body. So, I mean, you have, like, for every joint, there's supporting tendons, ligaments, muscles, whatnot. It's like they all interact with each other and they all serve a purpose.
And it's true unity because it's not superficial.
It's not fake.
Right.
It's real. I don't think we ever come to the maturity as a church or the fullness of Christ until leaders start walking with their disciples in the streets, doing the work of ministry of making disciples side by side with them. I think as long as the leadership sits in the church building and preaches to people what to do instead of taking them out and actually doing it with them, that we're never going to see that maturity and that fullness of Christ come within these congregations.
You'd be stuck on milk.
Well, you cannot teach it from a pulpit or from a classroom. It has to be done. Real life done. Has to be the way Jesus did it. He walked with them, and he showed them how to do it, and then he sent them out to do it. And if he wasn't walking with them and showing them, then it's all just theory in their head. They've never seen it. And just like anything we learn to do, all right, I'm going to give you an example of brickwork because you guys can all relate to this. It's mysterious until you actually see somebody do it.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden it's demystified, and it's like, oh, I could do that. And I think that's what Jesus' secret in his ministry was. He's like, here, watch how I do this. I yield to the Father, and I do what he tells me to do. Now, I've given you the ability to do that. All you have to do is yield to the Father and do it when he tells you to. And they're like, oh, wow, we can do that. And then they came back amazed, saying, even the demons are command us in your name, right?
Yeah, right.
And that the leader, like we talked about, you know, earlier about giving up privilege, and that's exactly what it is. The leaders, you don't get some special sense of privilege because you're the leader. Like, the equipping thing is not a hierarchy thing. It's you're serving, and the only privilege is there that you have the privilege that God dumps his grace on you, and you get to witness his works.
Right. So some basic truths about leadership is leadership is the expression of authority. It's influence. It's the ability to influence. It is, you could motivate followers to do what God wants them to do, and if they're your followers, you got trouble right off the bat. They need to be Jesus followers.
Right.
If they're not hungry for Jesus, then you've made a disciple of yourself, and Jesus condemned that of the Pharisees, said you guys travel halfway around the world to make one convert, and he didn't have nice things to say about them. Two things required for people to do what God wants them to do is, first of all, they have to have a passion for it. They have to want to do it, and then they have to have power. They have to be able to do it. The source of passion and power, passion is the vision. So when people see this is what God's doing, and you can lead them into that, and they can connect with God on that level, all of a sudden they have passion. So now they're willing to give up their privileged place because they've met the resurrected Jesus who did the same thing, and they're willing to go wherever he tells them to do, live however he wants them to live, suffer however he wants them to suffer, be empowered the way he wants them to be empowered, and walk without fear in that. So the power comes from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual transformation and spiritual gifting. If your power is coming from your physical abilities and your education, then you're in trouble to begin with. You're going to be attracted to a man-made governing system because it's going to elevate those things as being super important. But in a godly leadership structure, those things aren't super important. So what's going to happen is spiritual transformation has to be primary. Spiritual gifting has to be functioning. And then you have the primary job of the church leaders, that is to cast and cultivate vision. Tell people what God is doing in our midst today. What is he doing? I think one of the things I see God doing today is he is calling people of privilege in this country to give up their privilege and move to these places where people have been oppressed and underprivileged for decades, and to walk with them.
dude.
And say, you know what? I feel it. I understand.
You know what? When Jesus says, when he says to the least of these, if you've done it to the least of these, then you've done it unto me. It's like he's calling out in this day and age and saying the same thing. Jesus in the inner city. He's digging through your trash looking for something to eat. You know what I'm saying? Like that's what motivated me to move to the inner city.
Because we're going to reconcile. We're not going to reconcile just black and white, race, rich and poor, but we're going to reconcile people to God who may think that God has neglected them because the voice of God has been a privileged white middle or upper middle class that's ignored them. So they blame God for that. And what I want to see is I want to see people saying, no, that ain't God. Mm-hmm. This is God. God is the God that said, me, go give up your privilege and go serve these people without strings attached, without trying to control and empower and tell them how to live. Do that. So we're going to run out of time. I want to ask, how does God make a leader? He gifts them. How does man make a leader? He trains them for an office that he creates. Now listen, this is how ridiculous it's gotten. I gave you the five gifts that are designed to equip the church, but I want you to understand I went to a Christian job site and I pulled the list of offices that I found on one of the church job sites, or a couple of them, and here they are. I want you guys to remember, all of this, if it's from God, would be found somewhere in Scripture. If it's from man, it's just totally made up. Here are your lists of, remember, pastor appears one time in the New Testament in Ephesians 4. I already read it to you. Mm-hmm. But here are the different jobs that you can get in the church today. Senior pastor, children's pastor, associate pastor, communications pastor, media and technology pastor, youth pastor, family pastor, administration pastor, executive pastor, missions pastor, teaching pastor, campus pastor, men's pastor, women's pastor, college pastor, small group pastor, young adult pastor, connections pastor, pastor of the deaf ministry, groups pastor, art and drama pastor, outreach pastor, and my least favorite of all the pastors, the interim pastor.
Wait a minute, you forgot one.
What?
Radio pastor.
Well, whatever.
Well,
interim pastor basically says, here's what we're telling you as the interim pastor. You're all we got for now. But as soon as we find a better, you're out of here. That's the interim pastor.
So now, they got all of those out of that one mention in the New Testament?
Must have, because why? No, what they did is, Jesus, if you see a church filling one of these positions that you do not see in Scripture, then here's one thing you could be certain of. It's a man-made position. They just made it up. These are all just made up. What they did was they formed a structure and said, here's how we're going to go about doing ministry, and now we have to have a title for all these offices so that we know what each office is supposed to do, right, so we can train people to do the things we want the office to do, and it has absolutely nothing to do with gifting.
Yeah, that basically, I mean, if you want to follow their logic, it's containing that gift within that area.
Oh, my goodness.
It's like, you're only allowed to be a pastor to the women.
You can only pastor.
It's not even about the
drama.
Gift. It's not about the gift. There's nothing to do with the gift. So here's the question I have for you. If you're not working in your spiritual gift, what are you working in?
Something else.
There's only a door number two.
There is no door number three. You're either working in the spirit or you're working in your flesh. And if you can't say that I'm working in my spiritual gift, then you're not working in the spirit, because that's what God designed your work to be done through, is the gift he placed in you, not the office that man created.
Dude, and it's so awesome. Everybody find out what those gifts are for you.
And that's what I think next week we're going to talk about, is spiritual gifts,
yes,
and how we go about finding out what that is, what it's designed to do, and get out of the containment issue, which is everything's got to be about the events and the activities I see structured and designed by the American church. It's not what it's designed to be. Your real gift is meant to operate out in the world with real people in real situations. And when you discover that, you're going to find more intimacy with God. So the question is, do you want to be under man's leadership structures or God's? Peter told the Pharisees, we have to obey God and not man. So what will you say to that question? Are you going to obey God, or are you going to obey man? Are you going to work in your spiritual gift, or are you going to work into a task designed by a structure that God did not ordain? See you next week.
The Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Garrels and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.
To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@disciplediven.org.